Thank you. Yep. Thank you. Good morning. So you may have heard this, but I am from Chicago. And before I forget, I always, you know, Pastor, forget to announce this whenever I go to preach, but I'm black. And I'm happy that I remembered this time to say that. But I'm from Chicago, and my family comes from a small town in Mississippi, Durant, Mississippi. And if you know anything about the South, there are these sayings that we have in the South that, you know, once you hear them, these sayings may be unfamiliar to you, but they carry deep meaning. So perhaps you've heard this one. You're having a conversation with someone, and you ask them, for example, "Hey, do you plan to go to church Sunday morning?" And they might respond, if you're from the South, by saying something like, "Well, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise." So if you're not familiar with that statement, let me interpret it for you. I do actually intend on joining you for worship on Sunday morning. However, I recognize that the sovereignty of God may throw something into that equation that I did not plan. And so therefore, pending the sovereignty of God in some circumstance that I do not expect, I do intend to join you for worship on Sunday morning. That's what that means. Okay? Or maybe you've heard this one. You know, well, a bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. Have you heard that one? What that means is, you know, essentially what you want to keep in mind is this. You can often lose what you have trying to go after something that you don't have. So you should really be grateful for what you have and not risk those things by going after more than what you currently have in your possession now, right? So these are just Southern sayings. I'll give you one that I know you have not heard of, okay? So I'm having a conversation with my wife's aunt, and she is from another town in Mississippi, Galasta. Anybody ever heard of Galasta, Mississippi? Exactly. So we're talking about another relative of hers. And this person is, you know, everybody has this in their family, that one relative you pray extra hard for, right? And so we're talking about a situation this person has found himself in. And my wife's aunt says, "He don't believe Christ rode the jack." Have you ever heard that one before? Anybody? Not one person? Neither had I. He doesn't believe Christ rode the jack, right? I have no idea what that means. I was hoping that someone here could interpret that one for me, but apparently we're all going to be lost for a second. So, but this one really got me. So when I was about 8 years old, my best friend moved from Chicago down to Texas. And, you know, I was processing this. And back then, people didn't have long-distance calling plans on every phone. You remember that? You used to have MCI. And Sprint, before it was a cell phone carrier, would provide long distance. And everybody didn't have long distance back then. So I had no idea other than, you know, snail mail, sending letters, how I was going to be able to keep up with my best friend. And so my mother said to me, "Well, you know, things change." And so I just looked up at her and I said, "I hate change." And my grandmother, who was born in Mississippi, looks back at me and she says, "Change don't care." Then she said to me this. She said, "Boy, you better realize that next to God, the only constant in this world is change." My grandmother taught me a very valuable lesson that day. She taught me something, and what she taught me was that change was something I'd better get used to because change isn't going anywhere and change don't care. So I got older. I began to understand how significant this statement was. Remember, 30 years ago, everybody didn't have an iPhone. They didn't have a cell phone. So then all of a sudden you would see, you started first seeing people who were really wealthy with car phones. Remember those? You had to open up the little glove compartment and there was a bag in the glove compartment and you could pull out the car phone. And you could only maybe talk for about 5 minutes. So it was an emergency situation that you had. Then people started getting phones with the antennas that you had to pull out, right? And now every year there's a new update to this iPhone. Every single year people wait in lines outside of Apple stores to get this new phone. And some of you all are looking at me like, I still have the rotary phone in my house. So you have to dial, and if you miss the number, you got to start all over again. You're getting this Oh, I messed up. Let me start all over. And so not only is change happening in our world, church, but the rate of change has accelerated. So not only do things change, but change happens faster than it used to. And because change happens, and because it happens without our permission, and because it happens whether we care about it or not, change is something that we might need to think about. Change wrecks us so often when we're not ready for it. It might be something that we want to prepare our hearts for. Now, as the director of congregational vitality for the Evangelical Covenant Church, I've noticed a particular pattern at work in my role. I'm noticing often when I go to churches and they report to me that they're stagnant, part of the challenge is that that church has not understood the fact that change happens whether you want it to or not. And instead of church being a place where we become equipped to learn how to respond to change, to learn what God is doing in the midst of change, often churches are a place where we go to insulate and protect ourselves from change, right? So at some point, the sanctuary is not for the adoration of God, but it's for the insulation of the saints. But I contend with you that any church with a true desire for a healthy and missional future, do you know any churches like that? That have a true desire for a healthy missional future? Do you know of any churches like that? Okay. Those churches will need to see themselves as churches in transition. Okay? What do I mean by that? We've talked about change. Now you're talking about transition. What's the difference? Change is what happens, but transition is how we respond. Change is what happens, but transition is how we respond. There's a great book by a guy by the name of William Bridges who talks about this. He wrote on transition. And his idea was that you don't have to be afraid of change happening if you can figure out that in the midst of change happening, you can get the wisdom to know how to respond. So you don't have to be worried if you can know how to respond. That's our goal today, church. The church in transition knows how to respond when change is happening all around it. And I want to give you a couple of things from our text to pray about, to think about, and to process as we find ourselves in the midst of change. In our text, we see the early church is in a pivotal moment, right? They're in a pivotal moment of change, and one of the church's first seven deacons, Stephen, one of the first seven deacons, has just been killed for boldly declaring his faith. And the Bible says that Saul, who will later become the Apostle Paul, was consenting to his death. And not only that, Saul was leading the charge to arrest and imprison anyone who declared faith in the Lord Jesus. And just like that, the church found itself in a moment of change, in a moment that was painful, uncomfortable, disturbing, really the most disturbing moment probably since the crucifixion. And once more, the church finds itself in a dark moment in the middle. Everything was going fine, and then this happens. People coming to faith, rich stories of the history of what God was doing in that new church, and then this happens. People hearing the gospel, experiencing the love and the joy and the fellowship and the miracles, all the wonderful things that we see going on in Acts chapter 2, that blessed community, and then this happens. The church looked up, and people who were once faithful are now fearful. Church looks up, and now folks just like Saul, who should be advancing the mission with us, are attacking the mission. Change has happened, and change is continuing to happen, and nothing can be as it was. But thanks be to God, this church in transition knew how to respond because they did several things. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these things down. Number one, they knew that it was important to grieve. To grieve. Because there have been some losses. Stephen has died. And they have to grieve Stephen. And before the church can go forward, the church must grieve first what it has lost. And I think we have a problem with grieving because we recognize that loss is not a choice. I can't remember a time when death called me and said, hey, I'm thinking about dropping by on next Wednesday to pick up one of your loved ones, maybe around 3:30. Is that a convenient time or should I come back next year? That's never happened. Death doesn't ask permission. Loss. When was the last time your boss came to you and said, how do you feel about me firing you next month? That doesn't happen, right? So when loss happens, it's usually not our choice. It's not something that we like to happen. So we don't like talking about grief very much because we're so busy being upset about the things that we've lost. But here's what you need to understand. Loss may not be our choice, but grieving is. And I think somehow if we think that if we don't grieve, we can somehow cut the power of loss. But the reality is loss is not our choice in this life, but we will have to grieve some things that we don't want to lose. We'll have to grieve some good things. Stephen was a good man, doing a good thing. A good thing. What happens when you're forced to grieve something that was good in its lifetime? Oftentimes, when we're told to grieve something or let things go, part of what's going on in our psyche is you're trying to tell me I need to let that thing go. But that thing was so good to me. That experience was so good to me. This environment is so familiar to me. This feels so safe to me. Why are you telling me I need to let that thing go? Simply because it has died. Simply because it's no longer alive. Simply because the loss has happened, the loss is occurring, and God is going to work in the midst of the loss. But this is not something that you have to be stuck in. God is calling you to respond to this moment. And now we respond first by grieving. So you have to grieve some things. You have to grieve people and places that have made you feel comfortable. We'll grieve the loss of loved ones. We'll grieve the loss of experiences and maybe even traditions and sometimes even furniture that made us feel good and brought us a sense of joy and familiarity and that helped preserve important memories. And whether we want to or not, sometimes with or without warning, we have to grieve some things we don't want to lose. Now, isn't it funny how we have to grieve some things we don't want to lose and how we can't lose some things we'd like to lose? Just thought I would give you a visual. Now, whenever we do a rummage sale, those are easy, right? Here, come by and I'll have some stuff from my closet. Yeah, it's great. Church is doing a rummage sale. I got plenty of things I need to get rid of. But what happens when you have to lose something that's valuable to you? What happens when you have to lose something you've been holding on to? God begins this transition by helping them to acknowledge the loss that they're feeling and to acknowledge that something has changed and to decide, watch this, to accept loss and lead your feelings forward. That's grief. To accept what has changed and lead your feelings forward. But not only does this church grieve, but then they decide they must go. They must go. Because they can't stay here. Because this guy Saul is killing Christians because he doesn't have a full understanding of who God's called him to be yet. So he's creating all kinds of crazy stuff for the church. And so persecution breaks out, right? And this persecution causes the church to get up. This discomfort, this inability to stay where they've been causes them, forces them to begin to think differently and to begin to move differently. The church in transition remembers that it was never created to be static. Because what did Jesus tell them in Acts chapter 1? He said, I'm going to, when you experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send you, and you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. Well, we like Jerusalem. The Jerusalem thing is great, Jesus. Everybody's coming, they're bringing food, and everybody's sharing all the things that they have. Jesus, we thank you for Jerusalem. And then you're going to Judea. Okay. A little bit further out, and then you're going to Samaria. Samaria? With those Samaritans? Really? Those those we don't look like those Samaritan people. We don't think like those Samaritan people. We don't dress like those Samaritans. Jesus must have been confused. Maybe, you know, the whole crucifixion, getting up from the dead thing, maybe that threw him off. But Jesus told them, you're not going to be static. The church was never created to be static. It was created to be a dynamic, unstoppable movement of Christ followers, powered by the Spirit of God to make disciples of all nations. It was never created to celebrate the things that happen in one room. It was created to engage its community, created to engage the people around it, created to engage and transform lives of every generation, of every background, of every persuasion, created to experience how God is moving in every part of its region, in every part of its city, created to dream a dream, experience it, and dream a new dream, and do something new, and do something fresh, and do something innovative. It was created to be the force in the earth that knows what God is doing in moments of change. That's what the church was created to be. That's who we've been created to be, the agents of change that would move into every crack and cranny of society and declare, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Never meant to sit on the sidelines of debate. Never meant to be partisan, but called to be political. Because political has to do with the lives of people. Never meant to be a part of one party or another party. Never meant to be exclusively allegiant to an elephant or to a donkey, but to the lamb. The church in transition knows that it's got to go. It's got to move. It can't be content with just coming to a place. It's got to go with a purpose. That's the church in transition. We're not called to just come to a place. We're called to go with a purpose. Watch this. The church in transition realizes that the question is not where are we coming, but where are we going? Not who's coming, but who's going with us. Not coming to say, okay, here I am in church. Make me happy. Please me. Sing my songs. Preach my sermon. Preach more calmly and quietly than this black man. Stay in one place. You moved away from the pulpit. Move back. Right? Not called for that, but called to be people who are deeply transformed and who lift their hands to heaven and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. We get afraid of that because we think that every missionary calling is like to Africa. God, I don't want to be a missionary. I just don't know if I can go across the sea, and God's calling some of us to go across the street. Amen. We've got to go. And then thirdly, the church in transition glorifies God. Look at this. Philip, in this passage of Scripture, begins to preach. And the people begin to listen to what Philip is saying. It's like every preacher's dream that somebody would listen. Just one person, you know. They begin listening intently to what Philip is saying. Why? Because the Spirit of God is moving in this church now because they realize they've got, listen to this, they've got no other choice but to follow God where He leads. They've got no other choice but to hold on to God because they've realized that holding on to God is the only sure foundation. It's the only safe place to be is in the will of God. So Philip begins to preach. People begin to listen. And demons begin to come out. And people begin to be healed. And people's lives are transformed and changed. There was change. There was change. Isn't that funny? At the beginning of this passage, the church is a victim of change. The end of this passage, the church becomes the agent of change. How about that? And when they became the agents of change, God began to use them mightily, beyond their own expectation, beyond what they could see themselves doing. They began to do incredible things, things that they thought only Jesus could do. And maybe they heard Jesus saying again, greater works than these shall you do. Me? Me? God can use me. Whether I'm 8 or 80, God can use me. And they began to glorify God. And there was great joy in that city. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things still to be done in this city. There was great joy in that city. Don't be fooled, church. God desires to do some great things among you and through you. Don't be fooled. There's great joy that God is ready to bring to this city. And things get difficult. And, you know, the question becomes, well, what if we mess it up? What if we don't get it right? What if we miss it somehow? You grieve, you go, you glorify God. But then fourthly, final point, there's always grace for the church in transition. So my wife and I had a daughter, little baby girl, last year. Her name is Sage Olivia. Remember that at Christmas time, her name is Sage Olivia. And she's now 17 months old. And so we decided to put our child into daycare when she turned 3 months, one of the best decisions we ever made. And so we live maybe about 25, 30 minutes away from the daycare. But we found this daycare. We brought her in. First day, you know, we dropped her off and we were crying because we thought she was going to have a hard time. And she's just kind of looking at us like, okay, go away, toys, bye. And so we left her there and you know, she loved it. And so that's where she's been. So how far away did I tell you we live from the daycare center? 30 minutes. Okay, remember that. This is going to be important. Okay, how far away do we live from the daycare center? Okay, it's okay. You can talk back to me. It's good. I won't be here next week. How far do we live away from the daycare? 30 minutes. Okay, good. So my wife usually is the one to drop our daughter off at daycare because my wife is good with, you know, morning stuff. I'm usually not. And so she drops her off, and she has to be at school by 9 o'clock. What time does she have to be at school? 9 o'clock. Okay, remember this. So one morning, my wife realizes that she can't drop Sage off at daycare because she has to be somewhere in the western suburbs of Chicago, and she has to be there like 7:30 in the morning. And the earliest that Sage can get to daycare is 7 o'clock, so there's no way that she can drop her off. She would typically drop her off, and I would typically pick her up. So she's sitting there. You know, ladies, how you know you'll get ready for work, and you're kind of wrapping your hair at night, and she's looking in the mirror, getting her things ready for tomorrow. And so she's like, well, you know, talking to herself, you know, how am I going to get Sage to daycare? How am I going to get Sage to daycare? How am I going to get her to daycare tomorrow? And I'm watching her have this conversation with herself in the mirror, and I say, honey, I have some time tomorrow in the morning. I can drop Sage off at daycare. My wife looks at me, and she turns back into the mirror, and she says, how do I get Sage to daycare? How do I get her to daycare? I say, honey, I can drop her off at daycare. I can do this. I can handle it. And she looks at me, and this is when I know my wife is serious. She looks at me, and she goes, Sean Douglas Edward Marshall. What time does she have to be at daycare? I said, she has to be there by 9 o'clock. She says, can you get her there by 9 o'clock tomorrow? I say, yes, honey, of course I can. This is our daughter. I mean, come on, you can trust me. So we go to sleep. We wake up the next morning. We wake up at about 6:30. Okay, now what time does she have to be at daycare? How far are we from the daycare? Fantastic. Okay. So my wife is getting ready to leave the house, and she looks at me. I'm awake. Sage is awake. And she's like, do you have this, Sean Douglas Edward Marshall? And I say, honey, yes, I got it. We're good. She walks out the door. She leaves. We fall back asleep. Now, hold on. We wake up at about 8 o'clock. Now, how far do we live from the daycare? Okay. And what time does she have to be there? Okay, very good. So I get her ready, you know, change her diaper, you know, all this kind of stuff. And moms, where are you in the room? Moms, raise your hand. Okay. Guess what I did? I fed her, then I dressed her. That's a mistake, by the way. So we're getting ready to leave the house. I think I have plenty of time. And all of a sudden, this child spits up a river all over her clothes. It's like a whole lake is on her clothes, okay? So now I have to change her clothes, and while I'm changing her clothes, she poops, so I have to change her diaper again. So by the time I get her all set and ready, it is now 8:40. What time does she have to be at daycare? How far do we live from the daycare? So now we're in the car, it's 8:40, and my wife calls on my cell phone, and she asks this question, she's on break. She says, what time did you get her there? Husband's in the room, where are you? You know that feeling that you get when your wife has asked you a question for a split second, you're wondering, should I lie here? Would God forgive me if I lied here? And so I realize I can't lie here because I'm the preacher. I have to preach the gospel. I can't lie to my wife. So I say, well, honey, here's what happened. And so my wife is a Christian. She's a Christian, which means she prays before she cusses. And so she says, she prays and she says, Father, please help this fool get our daughter to daycare cautiously yet expeditiously. So we're off. I take a shortcut. I do a little bit of speeding. I don't want to go too fast as I'm carrying precious cargo. And I'm using GPS because GPS can tell you where to get places in a short space of time. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe we can pull this off. We might get there like 9:59. I look at the GPS. It says 8:59. It says 8:58. I'm like, okay, Jesus, you are real. Thank you, Lord. We might make it. Anybody remember the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off? Remember that movie? Remember the lady who jumps in front of the guy and she's like driving and she can barely see over the steering wheel? That lady, the exact same lady from that movie, jumps right in front of me and slows us down in a one-lane street. So we end up slowing down. By the time we get to the daycare center, it is now 9:50. Okay, we've been slowed down that much. What time did she have to be there? Okay. I'm so defeated. I'm feeling bad. I recognize I have completely messed this whole thing up. So I get out of the car. I just text Sage in to let them know, look, I understand I missed the deadline and whatever. I'm trying to figure out how this is going to work because I got meetings now I have to cancel. And so I walk in and the lady at the front desk looks at me and she kind of laughs. She goes, first time dropping off Dad. And I say, yeah. And she says this. She says, well, go on back and drop your daughter off, because she's in the infant class, and the infant class has an hour grace period. Any Pentecostals in the room? I became Pentecostal in that moment. Because I had messed up, but I was still on time. Because in spite of me messing up, there was grace waiting for me that I didn't know about. And the church in transition can always expect that when you trust the Lord Jesus, there will always be grace for you that you don't know about. And it's waiting for you. It's waiting for you. Embrace what God wants to do in this moment, and you will glorify God, and there will be great joy in this city. Now, Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for what you desire to do here. And I thank you for the ways in which this church has already marvelously embraced transition. They've heard your voice. They know what you're calling them to do. But maybe there's just a little bit of fear about, will we get it right? Will we make it? Will we figure it out? What if we mess up? God, remind them that as they grieve, go and glorify you, that grace is waiting. That grace is waiting for every conversation, every decision, every action. And that you will lead them and guide them in the way that they have to go. And so we thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, we will receive the morning offering. And